dream is it? Whose dream is it? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity once again to speak your word, to share your word. Lord, as we speak your word this morning, I pray that you shall give us understanding and revelation. Lord, the ones that I'm not able to share, that the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, oh God. Lord, you know what each person needs to hear. Lord, let them hear what they need to hear, not necessarily what I say, Lord. That day we thank you, we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week I started talking about the power of a dream. And I spoke about the importance of dreaming in your life. Now, when I talk about dreams, like I explained last week, I don't mean the dreams you dream when you sleep. I'm talking about the goals, the visions that you have. And I explained that your dream will determine your level of expectation. That this year is a year of expectations. And if you don't have a dream, if you don't have anything you're aspiring for, that you're striving for, that you want to become, that you are aiming towards, then what will happen is that you will expect nothing and receive nothing. And I went on to explain that your expectation becomes the raw material for God to work with. So if you don't have any expectation, there's no raw material, because your expectation talks about your hope. Your hope talks about your faith, or links up with, is related to your faith and your hope. And if you don't have the faith, then there's no raw material for God to work with in your life. Amen? Amen. I went on to explain that our dreams ought to be bigger than us. I personally believe in having big dreams. If you listen to personal development gurus, will tell you that I have BHAG dreams, big, hairy, audacious goals. You know, they tell you to have such and things. I personally believe in that. However, as important as it is to have a dream, it's equally important to recognize the owner of your dream. Because it's not every dream you have that is owned by, every dream is owned by somebody. And it's important for you to recognize that the dream I have, who really owns that dream? The owner of your dream can be a determining factor in the manifestation of that dream. Your success in life hinges on the owner of your dream. Now, once again, I like defining success properly. You know, because we all have different definitions of success. But for me personally, and as a Christian, I believe that our definition of success should be based on knowing God's will for our life and doing it when we ought to be doing it. That's when you're successful to me. Now, it doesn't matter if you have the money like the world would see it or not. As long as you are in the will of God for your life, to me, I believe you're successful. So the owner of your dream or your success in life hinges upon the owner of your dream. Now, I personally believe that a dream can be owned by three different kinds of people, in quotes. Firstly, a dream can be owned by other people. A dream can be owned by you. And then thirdly, a dream can be owned by God. And I'll explain all that, but just put all those three down and we'll get where we're going. So it can be owned by other people. It can be owned by you. Or it can be owned by God. Let's start with the first one. When a dream is owned by other people, those kind of dreams are the ones that the people that own that dream, they determine where you're going in life. They give direction to your life. If we do a cross-section, a survey in this place, I will not be surprised if you find out that a lot of people or many people that went to university or studied a course, they did it because their parents wanted them to work in a certain profession. A lot of people tend to walk in the footsteps of their parents because their parents said, oh, I want this for you in life. This is what you should do. And, you know, when we were growing up, that sort of thing, we tend to do that. And I remember that as a teenager, my mother wanted me to be a medical doctor. And she would jokingly say that I would be the doctor in the house. Now, she used to say it, jokingly as a teenager. Now, unfortunately for her, I was not good in science. So there was no way I could become a doctor. But probably if I'd been good in science at that age, I probably would have followed her dream. Because it was not my dream, it was not God's dream, but it was her dream. Am I speaking to anyone? And, you know, I wonder if how many patients I would have killed if I'd become a doctor in reality. And you see, what you find is that many people do not enjoy the course they are studying, the course they studied, or the profession they are in. But they feel stuck in it because they followed somebody else's dream. Many people here, many people in life, they continue to work in a certain job they don't like. But they feel stuck because they started doing it and they did what other people wanted them to do or their parents wanted them to do. Now, please, it's important to listen to our parents, but at the same time, you know, we need to have an understanding of certain things. Amen? Amen. And if you turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel, let's look at a certain person in the scriptures. 2 Samuel chapter 2. Second Samuel chapter 2. Let's look at it from verse 8. Are you there with me? 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "But Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim." So he took him and brought him over there. And verse 9 says, "And he made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, and over all Israel. Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years when he began to reign over Israel. And he reigned 2 years. Only the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Notice what it says there. It says that Abner took Ish-bosheth and made him king. Now, you need to get this. If you read that story carefully, you'll find out that this gentleman called Abner seemed to be the one that determined that Ish-bosheth should become the king. He probably had the dream that, hey, I want to preserve the lineage of Saul, or I want to protect my territory. And so he had nowhere in the scripture, there's no indication that Ish-bosheth wanted to become a king. There's nowhere in the scriptures that God said Ish-bosheth would become a dream. There was nowhere in the scriptures that even had any inclination about what Ish-bosheth thought about becoming a king. But you find out that the Bible says that Abner took him and made him a king. So he was living Abner's dream, not his own dream. Am I making sense this morning? And, you know, if you look at 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 11, and I'll just support what I'm saying here. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 11. Let me read from verse 6 to put in context. Now, remember that Ish-bosheth was now the king. Now, you'd expect that as a king, you'd have authority, you'd have certain things. But then, notice what it says here in verse 6. It says, "Now it was so, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner was strengthening his hold on the house of Saul." So can you see the reason why he made him king? It says he was strengthening. So he had his own dream, not Ish-bosheth's dream. Ish-bosheth was living the dream of Abner. And then in verse 7, it says, "And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. So Ish-bosheth said to Abner, 'Why have you gone into my father's concubine?' Then Abner became very angry at the words of Ish-bosheth and said, 'Am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I show loyalty to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and I have not delivered you into the hand of David. And you charge me today with the fault concerning this woman.'" Let me jump to verse 11. But after he answered all that, in verse 11, it says, this is about Ish-bosheth. It says, "And he could not answer Abner another word because he feared him." He feared him because he was walking in the dream that Abner gave him. Abner is the one that made him a king. Abner is the one that gave him the dream. So if Abner removed the dream, he knew that he was finished. So it was not his dream. And to further substantiate that, if you look at chapter 4, same 2 Samuel, it says, when Saul's son, that's Ish-bosheth, heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he lost heart. And all Israel was troubled. This is someone that was meant to be the king. So the person that had the dream, the minute he died, what happened? The dream of being king died. He was living somebody else's dream. Now, get this. When your dream is owned by someone else, what will happen is that you'll probably be walking in a role that they did not have the opportunity to walk in themselves. Or you'll be living a life that they wished they had lived. Am I speaking to somebody this morning? And sometimes you meet a lot of people that are living other people's dreams. However, they think it's their dream, but the dream has been put into them or put upon them by other people, and what they are doing is they are pursuing a dream that is not theirs. Now, if it's not your dream, the person that gave you the dream can take the dream. Which is what happened there, more or less. He said, oh, didn't I make you king? So I can decide to take my loyalty to David and take the kingship away from you. Am I making sense this morning? The second group of people is when you own the dream. And, you know, what you find is that a lot of people fall in this category where they are the owners of their dream. They own the dream. Now, what you find is that, you know, you're probably thinking, yeah, I own the dream. It's my dream, which is good, but let me land. What I found out is that the trappings of materialism, the seduction of riches, has led to a proliferation of this type of people or these types of dreams, whereby we have dreams ourselves. That it is our own dreams that we are pursuing. Now, you find out that a lot of people have big dreams. They have things they want to do. They have plans that I want to be a millionaire. I want to own many businesses. I would like to have many cars. I want to have multinational organizations. I want to be known worldwide. I want to be famous. You know, all those sort of dreams that a lot of people, if you admit it, don't look at me with holy faces. Amen? I believe strongly in having big dreams. But what determines whether it's your dream or God's dream is the purpose or motive behind your dream. In the book of Luke chapter 12, turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Help me turn to the person next to you as you turn there. Ask them, whose dream are you following? Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Let's read it from verse 13. It says, then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things it possesses. And that's what tends to happen. A lot of our dreams, a lot of people that have their own dreams, they are driven by the abundance of the possession they will get. A lot of times when we have dreams, it is based on the abundance of what will come to us. That's what usually drives our dreams. That's what usually initiates the dreams that a lot of people have. When you have your own dream, what tends to happen is that you are thinking of what will come to you, your benefits, the benefits that will come to you. Usually that's what drives it. And if you continue reading in that scripture, you'll find out that the Bible says in verse 16, it says that then he spoke a parable to them, saying the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then, whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You see, when you first read that scripture, if you don't read it up to the end, it's very easy to read that scripture and think to ourselves that, but there's nothing wrong with what he was thinking. I mean, he had a bountiful harvest, and his crops, you know, his barns could not fill it. You know, in our time and age, if this man was living in our time and age in the century that we're in, we would probably have described him as a self-made millionaire. Have you heard that word? You know, a lot of people that say a self-made person. We would probably have described him as a very successful businessman. He had a bountiful harvest. His barn was full and it was overflowing. And you see, he had a vision. He had a dream. That's now that this barn is overflowing. God has given me a good harvest. I have this much harvest. Let me create more room so that I'll bring in more harvest. Which is good because he was trying to enlarge his capacity. He was enlarging his vision. He was trying to create more room. He was bringing in more vessels to take the things that he was expecting. So he had a greater expectation than he had the following the year before. Which is good in itself. Am I making sense? So if we were to just look at it that way, we can think that, yeah, that is fine. But you see, there's something that is not right in there about it. Although he had big, hairy, audacious goals, but there was something that was missing in all that. Let's take a closer look at verses 17 to 19. The Bible says there, it says, and he thought within himself, what shall I do? Since I have no room to store my crops. So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Notice that in just those three verses, the word I came up 6 times. I, myself. The word my or myself came up about 3 or 4 times. His whole thought. And then if you now look at the motive, so that my soul will eat and drink and be merry. So it was all about me. His dream. He had a big dream. He had a good dream. But the motive behind the dream was all about what I will get for myself. And if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of our dreams, a lot of the things we want to become, a lot of the things we aspire to be, a lot of the goals we have is all about ourselves. Let's be real. You find out that this man, what was he doing? He was laying up treasures just for himself. He was not thinking about, he was only concerned about himself. He was concerned about what I will eat, what I will drink, what I will enjoy. And years to come, what I will continue to enjoy. Isn't that what they call security? Now, get this, I'm not against savings. No. It is wise to do all those things. But the motive. He was only, if you look at that scripture, there was no mention of him saying that, Lord, thank you for the harvest. There was no mention of him giving glory to God that, hey, this is good. Okay, how can I, in the whole process, since I have so much, let me find some people to bless along the way. Am I making sense? There's no mention of him asking God for direction. There's no mention of him blessing others or wanting to be a blessing to his generation. The dream was his own. He owned the dream. You know, they always say something. They, you know, Americans, they say the American dream. The American dream tends to be me, myself, and I. The British, a lot of times, because the British are very conservative and sort of very whatever, they have the dream, but they just don't call it the British dream. But a lot of people that immigrated into this country, they come in here with a dream from their country that is their own. When they see the pounds, they see gold. I'm sure that for some people that before you came to this country, you know, if you have never been here before you came, you think that the minute I step in here, my goodness. Ah. Oh, my goodness. Within a year, just give me 1 year, I will have a 4-bedroom house with a swimming pool. They don't know how to swim. Maybe I shouldn't say this, it won't be fair. You know, and a lot of people, when they're coming, it's with that thought. And a lot of times, that's what continues to drive us year after year. Do you know one of the greatest problems we have in churches? One of the greatest problems we have in churches, including this church, including all churches worldwide, is that our prayers are selfish. When you listen to Christians pray, it is about God, bless me. God, do this. Lord, my enemies, everything blocking my enemies, and make way for me. I need a breakthrough, Lord. Seriously. When you lead those prayers, I've noticed, when we take prayer meetings or even in church, when you lead those prayers, people, but let's say pray for the city. Just move on. Or pray for revival. People's mouth, that's when they start chewing gum. Am I telling a lie? Amen. The dream, a lot of us, our dream, what drives us, the visions we have, the goals we have. If I were to ask people here, I don't know about you. When, you know, last year in November, we spent time fasting for 21 days, saying that let's seek God for direction, what he wants us to do this year. I wonder how many people here actually had ministry goals or goals that God, this year, this is what I want to do for you. I wonder, I'm using the word wonder. I know there will be some people, but I wonder what percentage of people will be here that had that at the end of the period wrote down goals that wasn't along the lines, Lord, I want to earn this level of income, I want to buy a car, I want to get married, I want to... And it's good to, I mean, those are good, but in there, along the lines, why do you want to do all those things? What's the purpose behind it? When you start earning a six-figure sum that you are after, what is the purpose? What are you going to use it for? When you have a very successful business, what is the purpose? So that you can enjoy a six-week holiday in Bahamas, buy your yacht, and become like the Joneses. Amen? You'll find that in the book of Genesis 11, from verses 1 to 9, you don't have to turn there because of time. You know, the Bible talks about the people on the earth. It says that they decided to build a tower of Babel that will reach up to heaven. Now, listen to me. If you read that scripture carefully, further down, I think in verse 8 or 6 or thereabouts, there are motive for wanting to build it, he said, so that we will make a name for ourselves. Let's look at it. Let me show you. Genesis 11. Verse 4. Are you there? You know the story, but I'll just read that verse. It says, and they said, come, let us build ourselves a city, and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Notice what it says. Let us make a name for ourselves. So it was their own dream. It was there for their selfish ends. And that's what tends to happen with a lot of people. When we have those dreams, it is let us. I want to. Amen? You see, get this. Sometimes, having your dream, they are good dreams. But get this, when it is your dream, God is not obliged to back you up. Why? Because it's your own dream. And it doesn't mean that you will not achieve it. I mean, there are many people that have achieved what they dreamt to do, that achieved their goals, that don't know God, or don't have God in the plans. But God is not obliged to back you up. Usually when it's your dream, you go and find the resources yourself. You become the architect of your own life. And you accept the consequences that comes with it. Amen? You see, your dream is yours if your main reason for wanting it is for your personal gains, whereby the benefits will be for yourself and your family or your selfish ends. Hallelujah. Now, is your dream yours? Help me ask your neighbor. Ask them that. Your dream, is it yours? Now, I don't expect them to answer you. I don't expect them. Don't wait for an answer. Let's move on. The third owner of a dream is what I've called God's dream. And you see, when your dream is from God, then it becomes God's dream. And as you pursue that dream, what you are doing is you are laying up treasures in heaven. You know, one of the things that struck me in that Luke chapter 12, in verse 21, Jesus told that man, when he was talking about the parable of that man, he said something. He said that he was not rich towards God. Luke chapter 12, 21. He said he was not rich towards God. And he says, so is he who lays up treasures for himself. So he says that the consequences, you know, of that man, when one lays up treasure, but he says that, and is not rich toward God. So that means that when you begin to pursue God's dream, what you are doing is you are laying up treasures in heaven, not for yourself. And it is counting towards your account. You see, a dream from God will bring fulfillment in your life. Amen. Listen to me. There are many people that have achieved their goals that don't have fulfillment. Many people that achieve the goals they set, but they are not fulfilled in life. When you have a dream from God, it will bring fulfillment in your life. When your dream is God's dream, get this. He will always back you up all the way as you walk towards that dream. It does not mean that you will not have challenges, but you'll be certain that God has got your back when it's God's dream. You know, in the book of Samuel chapter 7, from verse 1, it's a scripture we know very well. Second Samuel 7, when David decided to build a house for God. Let me quickly read it from verse 1. Quickly. It says, now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar. But the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. Now, you know, many people would have said to that, I'm comfortable. I'm very comfortable, so. But he says in verse 3, then Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day. But I've moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Let me jump to verse 12. This is still the word message. It says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, notice that, forever, or his kingdom. Verse 13, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy, notice that, my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from you, from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before me. And then it says your throne shall be established forever. Listen to me. What provoked all that that God said? Just because David decided that God is dwelling in a tent, I'm living in a house. Let me build something for God. And it became a dream for him that I want to do something for God. It became God's dream. Am I making sense? And notice what that provoked in his life, such that his generation was sorted. It provoked a release of God's blessing upon David's generation because he followed God's dream. Now, get this. You see, when it is God's dream that you are following, you can be certain that what you are doing is you are laying something for generations to come after you. When it is God's dream you are pursuing, it will make you rich towards God. David's family became rich towards God to the extent that God promised to establish David's throne forever. And do you know that that came to pass? Because if you look in the book of Matthew, where it talks about the genealogy of Jesus Christ, it traces it back to David. And we know that Jesus' kingdom is established forever. So based on just that little action of David wanting to build a house for God, which became a dream that God said, hey, I want to own this dream. Am I making sense? And when it is God's dream that you are following, what will happen is God will back you up and finance the dream himself. In the book of Nehemiah, the Bible tells us that Nehemiah decided to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem after he heard of the condition of those walls. Now, you'll notice that sometimes even those things are not necessarily that God spoke to them. But they notice that, hey, this thing would make a difference. It would build God's kingdom, establish his kingdom, of make the expansion of his kingdom, or take care of his people. So it's not that God said, oh, this is what you should do. When he heard, the Bible says he was concerned about the plight of the people in Jerusalem. He was concerned that the walls of Jerusalem, that they were in ruins. He took it upon himself and said, I will go and rebuild these walls. Now, if you read the book of Nehemiah carefully, you'll find out that although he faced opposition from Sanballat and Tobiah, so I'm not saying you won't face opposition when you follow God's dream. You will. But one thing is that God backed him up all the way. God gave him the wisdom all the way. He gave him the wisdom on how to deal with the opposition all the way. You will also find out that God gave him favor concerning the resources he needed to build. God himself paid for that dream. He gave him favor before the king. He said that, oh, the king, can you write a letter that this person, Asaph, that they should cut down timbers that will make... King wrote the letter. Why? It is God's dream. He did not have to go and start negotiating and trying to, hustle for it. Listen to me. Since we started this church, by his grace, God has always provided the finances, the resources we require. And I use the word by his grace, because it's by his grace. When we started, we did not have money for equipment when we were still stepping out. I mean, we were given some equipment from the church we were sent out from, but we needed some other equipment. We did not have the money. But by his grace, that keyboard, where's the cog? No, there's one that we had, the cog keyboard, but the keyboards that we had initially. You didn't mean that. Or was it? Or is that the one we've all, No. We had a cog one, didn't we? That was very good keyboard. That keyboard was, I've forgotten how much we bought it, but it was quite expensive. It was one of the top ones in those days. But we just after we started, we bought it by his grace. There has never been a time that we've come to the congregation and said, there's no money to pay for the seats. So God has sorted it out. And listen to me, I've never had cause to face sleepless nights. Now, it doesn't mean that sometimes I'm not concerned about, so for example, the building that we don't have, we don't know where we're going to worship after match. So, for those that have a big garden, get ready. Get ready. We might just come and pitch a tent there. But you know what? As much as we don't, all I just say is, God, it is your work. It is not my dream. So, I sleep very well in the night. I'm serious. I sleep very well. I don't stress myself. It is not my dream. As long as I'm following God's dream and doing what he tells me to do, he will do his own bit. I don't know if I'm making sense. And you see, when you are following God's dream, there will be challenges. And it doesn't mean that I'm not concerned. Don't get me wrong. I'm concerned about it, and I'm doing what I ought to do, as in we are speaking to estate agents and we're looking and all that. So we're doing all that. But because I know it is God's dream, I know that the Father that owns the dream, who owns the whole world, that there is no resource that can be withheld from him. All I need is to key into what he's saying, and he himself will provide the resource or the provision for his own dream. And you see, when you begin to understand that, you need to begin to realize that your dream, your own dream, is not important. It is God's dream that you should find. Because when you begin to seek God's dream and pursue God's dream, just like God told David that I will build your house, I will establish your kingdom. You see, if David had manipulated and tried to say that, okay, now that I'm old, I want my son and my children. You know, he had some crazy children. His family was dysfunctional. I mean, that's the term we use now. When he was alive, Absalom, his son, wanted to take over his throne. Another child, Adonijah, when he died, he wanted to take over. Ish-bosheth, his family was dysfunctional. So, if God had not established that kingdom, they probably would have killed each other. So, there's no way he could have devised it. But because he followed something that was God's heartbeat, listen to me, you need to begin to see God's heartbeat. You need to begin to look around and say, wait, God's heartbeat, what can I do for God? And seek his dream. Not for your selfish motive, because if all you are doing that is, oh, so that you can know. But seek his dream because it's God's heartbeat. Am I making sense? When it is God's dream, it will benefit other people. The scripture we read in the book of Luke, you'll notice that didn't benefit anyone. His dream, his vision was for himself. It was just for himself. But when it's God's dream, it will benefit other people. The dream will it will touch others. It will be concerned, have concern for others, one way or the other, either directly or indirectly. It will be used to touch the lives of other people if it is God's dream. Amen? You know, one of the things at the beginning of every year that, you know, I mentioned that we ought to ask, be asking God, not just, okay, Lord, you know, the goals, but we ought to be saying that, setting a target, or seeking God's face, or saying, determining that, God, this year, I want to do something like I've never done before for you. I was telling them at the prayer meeting. Was it at the prayer meeting or it may have been the leaders' meeting that we had yesterday. I was saying that, you know, that if each member of this church can make a decision and try to win just one soul for the Lord this year, one in 12 months. Now, in reality, we should be able to. But if we can try just one soul, imagine what that would do to God's kingdom. Just one soul. I'm sure that there are many people in this city, in this seated here, that have been Christians for years in this city that have never spoken to anyone about Jesus Christ. Or as Maya said, they told somebody, you know what, there's a church that I go to. And it's not even about church, it's about winning the souls. About touching somebody's life. If you can't even think of any other thing to do for God, think of that, hey, let me, as much as possible, even try, begin. It's not you that will get the person born again, it's the Holy Spirit, but you do your bits. It will touch other people's lives. When it is God's dream, it will bring glory. It will bring glory to God. You know, the rich fool in the book of Luke, chapter 12, that we read earlier, he did not give glory to God. In all that he determined to do, there was nowhere that he stated anything that would bring glory to God. But when it is his dream, one way or the other, I was watching football the other day, and there was a certain gentleman that he scored a goal. I think it's Everton. I'm trying to remember who the player is. I don't remember. And, you know, after he scored, he just removed his T-shirt, his jersey. And he had a T-shirt on that written, what was written on it? Jesus is King or something like that. No, it's not Kaka. This is in the UK recently. No, it wasn't. Steven Pina. I think it was Steven Pina. Everton. The guy with the... And it was written on it. Something like, Jesus is... And he was telling, giving a message. And what he was doing is giving glory to God after he scored the goal. Hey! After he scored the goal. Now, as I saw that, I said, Lord... Oh, I thought to myself, Lord, let this guy be scoring more goals. let him be the top goal scorer in this country. He's not a striker, but God can do it. You see, if it's God's dream, he will give glory to God. One way or the other, the glory will be to God. One way or the other. You know, when I hear about people that call themselves self-made millionaires, I have sympathy for them because of their lack of understanding. Because, you know, no matter how successful, just like Jesus said in that whatever, he said, the guy that I can demand a soul tonight. And you know, I was reading Ecclesiastes the other day, and you know, it talks about labor, all labor is vanity. That after you have acquired much, who knows, the person you leave it for might be a fool. Or something along those lines. So after they've acquired all that, you now leave it for some people, and then they call, and you'll be looking up down from wherever you end up. Well, not you, the person. You'll end up in heaven in Jesus' name. You know, but it will give glory to God when it is God's dream. Now, as much as I believe that we should dream big, you should have goals, you should be focused, you should seek to become the best that you can be. The question I'll leave you with is, whose dream are you pursuing? Let's rise up.